Many of you guys know me already, and for those of you who don't, I really hope that you will stick around after service today, but even more importantly, like, just in the community. Just like, get really involved here, and I'm sure that at some point we're going to cross paths, and I'll get to know you guys better, and you get to know me. As for right now, I have a lot of other things to say that aren't about me, mostly about Jesus. So if you want to get to know me, you can hang around more. Two weeks ago, Tom introduced us to his wife, Lauren, from the stage, which I thought was a great idea. I don't have a wife to introduce to you, but I have housemates. So here are my housemates. Yeah, one of them is here in the back. His picture isn't on screen right now, but his name is Andrew. Hi, Andrew. What's up? Do we have those? Just keep going? Okay. So, Josh, Johnny, Andrew, and Luke. Oh, there they are. There. Josh loves donuts. That's why I chose that photo. Those are relatively recent. Carry on one more. This is them in their natural habitat, okay? Upper left corner, this is Josh. He loves climbing mountains. Luke loves playing with sound toys. That's a bunch of guitar pedals in front of him, so that's him being his usual self. In the bottom, this is Johnny and Andrew. They are each other's natural habitat. They are just being goofy together all the time. Johnny is in Indiana on a co-op right now, though, so Andrew is very sad. And we all are. We love Johnny. Anyway, so back to me. Next slide. This is me at Fall Getaway last October, making a face that I make sometimes. Next one. This is me the next day after that with a bag of marshmallows on my head. And the next after that. This is me when I was a freshman. Yeah. Yeah. I like the short hair better. Next. And this is me when I'm four. I'm on the far right there looking at my little brother. Yeah. Anyway, so that's a little bit about me. Now you know me so much better. Cool. Let's get to it now. Let's pray first, though. God, thank you for your word, that your word tells us so much about you. Pray that your spirit would also come, would come into us today and make an appearance in this room. If there's any resistance in me to your spirit right now, I pray you would loosen that. If there's anything in my outline that you don't want me to say, I pray that I would have the ears to hear your spirit showing me otherwise. And if there's anything that's not in here that you want me to say, you are perfectly capable of putting that on my heart, and I pray that I would have the ears to hear you make an appearance today in our lives and show us who you are and why it is that we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I started following Jesus about 8 years ago, and immediately God began to change me. He opened my eyes to see him. And to love him. He opened my eyes to see my sin and to hate my sin. And part of the reason I hated my sin was because I noticed immediately that it was one thing that stopped me from loving him more, which is what I wanted to do. I started to fight against my sin. I grew, killed bad habits, gained new good habits. I learned to love Jesus more, most importantly. And 5 or 6 years in, even still, 8 years in, pretty much the exact same issues are still in my life. To a lesser degree, but they're still there. I wasn't necessarily any happier 5 or 6 years later with the content of my heart. In fact, I might have been even less happy because I had changed, I had grown, but my view of the breadth of my sin had also grown. I had repented of a lot of it, but I'd also come to understand just how much of it there was. And so the discontentment and the frustration and this desire to love Jesus more than I currently do kept growing and growing and growing, and I just couldn't ever quite be at the place that I wanted to be. It was extremely frustrating. I wanted to love God more, and it was confusing. It was like, why is this so hard? This is something that I want to do. It's not like I'm getting myself to eat a raw onion or something. Like, I want to do this. I want to love God more. What's the problem? Why can't I do this? Why can I not turn from my sins 100% all the time? Why do I keep going back to things that I know full well are not good for me? They're going to take me away from the one thing that I know is good for me. I was very secretly frustrated. People probably wouldn't have known that about me at the time, but I was really, really frustrated and even growing in self-hate as far as just not seeing myself and the things that I was doing the way that I needed to. Then one day, a couple years ago, I realized something kind of new, a new perspective on this problem and the nature of my heart. I noticed that I had X problem, nothing in particular, but just I had this, there was things, there was this problem, doesn't really matter what it is, and I would love to grow in this and become more mature in this and grow out of this, but I can't because I also have this problem. And this is holding this one down, and if I could only be better at this, then I could be better at this too. But this, I could grow in this too, I'd love to grow in this, but I also have this one, and this one is holding this one down. And this one, I could get better at this one, and then that one, and then that one, but this one's held down by the first one. Except there were like 30 of them. It was as if my sins were stacked on top of each other, and my weaknesses were stacked on top of each other in such a way that they held each other down so I couldn't overcome even one of them. I thought of it like the flaps on a cardboard box, how every single one of them is over one and under another, like you can't open any of them. It's like this frustrating, you feel like you're going to rip it if you're going to open it. It kind of felt like I was in one of these. Slide. You ever seen that before? It's called a Penrose staircase. It's drawn by a guy named Penrose. Imagine that. It's a staircase with no top or bottom. And it felt like I had been climbing and climbing and climbing and running up the flight of stairs my whole life, only to find out there's no top. I can keep running. And I'm going to go up, absolutely. I'm going to keep growing. But there's not a top to it, at least not that I can reach. It is not within my power to run to the top of the staircase. It's just kind of mesmerizing, actually. It's just kind of weird looking. It was the perfect storm to frustrate and terrify me, to realize that I'm broken from the inside and there's no way out. Like the lock is broken off the door by my own doing. Anyone else ever feel this way? Like you just can't overcome, like, even yourself. You can't even overcome yourself. Feeling stuck or trapped in yourself. Always fighting yourself and you can't win. If you're fighting, if you're in a fight and you are both sides, how can you possibly win? If you win, you lose, and if you lose, you win. It's like, it's the paramount problem of humanity. The first Sunday of the semester, Matt O. talked about anxieties. And I think that message really hit a lot of people. We had a really good response from that. And one thing that he asked you guys to do, if you were here, is he asked you guys to have this little yellow card that we passed out and to write on this card some of your anxieties and the things that have been worrying you and the things that weigh you down. And I think most of you guys did that. We had 57 cards. And if you're here and you did that, I thank you for that because people were really, really honest. And it really, really moved us, broke our hearts to see the kinds of things that were written on those cards. The pain that is in this room, week in and week out, we would never know if we hadn't asked. So we're glad that we asked. But I want to look at those cards again this week to figure out exactly what we're up against, talking about being trapped inside of ourselves and being unable to overcome. So I looked at those cards again, and I picked out a sample of the cards that I feel represents the whole group pretty well. There's 57 cards. I'm going to read to you 9 of them. These are totally anonymous. I've even scratched out things that might be slightly indicative of who it might be. These are some of the things that are in this room. I worry that I am not good enough, academically, socially, etc. Will I ever get a boyfriend? Will I ever look pretty in my own eyes? Will my grades be decent this semester? Will my parents approve of the true me? Doing well in my classes, my friends' salvation and the way that they live their life, getting a job. I'm afraid I'm not spending enough time with God myself. My biggest worry is not trusting God and trying to do things myself like I did last semester. I don't want to go back. I want to press on and lean on God's promises. I have no friends at Toledo and feel very alone. Financial issues, paying for school, feeling stuck, trapped in the motions of life. Will I ever feel fulfilled? I want to so badly. I want to live my life for God, but maybe I'm trying too hard. Are my works empty and heartless? I want to be madly in love with God, but fear that I am incapable of it. sexual sin, worry of being alone and never finding a godly man to spend the rest of my life with, classes, grades, letting my parents down, my appearance, weight slash beauty. I consistently worry about being steadfast in my faith and balancing school, family, friends, and all the other things I'm devoted to. I want to be perfect in all areas, but constantly worry that I'm failing in it all. Well, this is us. This is not some nationwide poll about the things that are difficult for Christian college students. This is stuff in this room. And we prayed for all these cards, and the main things that stood out on all these cards, there's loneliness, there's worthlessness, a feeling of worthlessness. No one's actually worthless. The feeling of shame, emptiness, fear, and the most common one by far out of all the cards was the very scary realization that though we know what we should be doing and how we should live, we just aren't doing it. We don't love God as much as we know we should and as much as we want to. And that's the central problem of humankind. The Bible calls it sin, and unfortunately the Bible also has an answer for it. This is the last teaching in our First John series. Up to this point, we've heard from Matt Pardee, and Tom 2 weeks ago. And so far in the book, John has talked mostly about two things. It is correct beliefs about who Jesus is and obedience to Jesus. And in chapter 5, we're looking at today, he's going to bring those two things together in a way that highlights the problem that we have in ourselves. And then he's going to also bring in a new topic, and that is faith. And he's going to show us how faith is the answer to that problem, specifically faith in Jesus. So without further ado, let me introduce you to the fifth chapter of 1 John. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So because of John's writing style, this passage drove me crazy, because John doesn't know how to stay on the same topic for more than two sentences in a row. And he also uses really interesting like imagery type phrases, pictures and references to like really common phrases that everyone in the audience knew, and he talks in such like a deep, like high-minded poetic way that it's beautiful to read, but when you stop and actually look at it, like, okay, what does it actually mean? It gets a little confusing sometimes. So in order for this to make sense, I need to take a minute and define two particular terms before we actually start picking it apart. The first being this phrase, born of God. He says it a few different times, born of God. A more common thing you might hear in some churches is the phrase born again. It's the same thing. Even more common than that, just the word saved. It just means someone who is a true believer, as opposed to someone who goes to church and maybe goes to a small group but doesn't really have a relationship with God. Someone who is born of God, John is referring to someone who has a real personal relationship with Jesus. And the second phrase I need to define is the world. He uses that phrase a lot, like four or five times in this passage. The Bible uses the phrase the world in a couple different ways. Sometimes the phrase the world means just us, everyone who's in the world, and that makes sense. And in some ways, it says that God loves the world. The most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, would have eternal life. But other times, the Bible refers to this thing called the world as something almost the opposite of that. It refers to the world as the powers that oppose God and the things that tempt us away from God. Basically, anything that is opposed to the purposes of God. So I'm going to spend a couple minutes in chapters 2 and 3 of 1 John in order to help us understand the problem. What is this thing called the world that we're up against? And then we'll come back to chapter 5. So we'll be a little bit in a different place for a minute. 1 John 2, 15 and 17, and then a tiny bit in John 3, he talks about the world very specifically and defines it. So 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And in John 3:13, he says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." So basically, I picked a couple, three different things that we can take about the world from this passage, these two passages. Basically, the world is the opposite of God, in a way, because God is eternal, but the world is passing away. And so it seems relatively obvious which one you want to align yourself with and which one you want to attach yourself with. Unfortunately, it's easier said than done. Secondly, God loves us. He loves people, but the world hates us, according to John 3, 1 John chapter 3. Elsewhere, Jesus actually says himself, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus has come to give us true life, and the enemy, the thief, the world, his desire is to destroy us because he hates us. To steal, kill, and destroy, and to separate us from that life that Jesus wants to offer to us. And the third thing that God and the world are opposite in is that God wants us to love him. And the world wants to entice us or tempt us to love it instead. There's a verse in Jeremiah that I feel captures this particular problem really well. Jeremiah 2, 12 through 13 reads, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've made cisterns," or reservoirs for themselves, "broken cisterns that can hold no water." So God is a fountain of living water with joy, eternal life, pleasure, and satisfaction, and the world is a broken one that has none of those things. But it manages to convince us that it does. And the world can do what it needs to do. The world itself isn't necessarily a problem. The problem is the fact that we actually fall for its tricks. It can do its thing all at once. The problem is that we actually listen to it, even though we know very well that it has nothing but harm for us. And sometimes we even acknowledge that this is exactly what we're doing while we're doing it. The world wants us to love the broken cisterns, and this is the reason why we feel lonely, empty, shameful, and fearful. Not that those things are sinful. They're absolutely not. It's not wrong to feel alone. It's very sad, and I hope that no one does feel alone. God doesn't want us to feel alone. To feel alone isn't sin. However, it is a result of sin, which brings brokenness into the world. The reason why we feel all these things is because we love things that don't bring forth the promises that they make. We love these broken cisterns that say, "Hey, I'm full of joy and peace and satisfaction," and we go, "That sounds great," and then we go there and there's nothing, and we've turned our back on the one thing that actually does have those things for us. We've tried to satisfy our souls in broken things. Here's just a little example of that in my life. Just a couple of days ago, I was in the H2O office preparing this message, and I was very anxious, and I stopped and I prayed, and I realized the reason I was anxious was not particularly because I really, really, really wanted to put a good message out and like really inspire people to love Jesus. The reason why I was anxious was because I was afraid it wasn't going to be as good as Tom's message 2 weeks ago, which, to be honest, would be very hard to do. It was amazing. Well done, Tom. But that was an example of me being anxious, having some lack of peace and fear in my heart, because I'm loving something that isn't going to fulfill me anyway. What if I did have a better message than Tom, as if you can compare those anyway? Would it actually make me feel any better? Maybe for like 3 seconds, and then I'd be looking for the next thing. But the fountain of living water, God himself, is the thing that will satisfy us, and we've turned our backs from him, and this is the source of our problem. We're guilty. We're broken. The world hates us and wants to destroy us. And so when we side with the world and we choose what the world is offering to us, we're actually acting as an enemy of our own life and of our own joy. Because the world is an enemy of our life and our joy. I am my own biggest problem. And so how do I overcome it? If I'm fighting with myself, how do I win? I feel like we're ready to get back to chapter 5 now and find the answer. Spoiler alert, it's Jesus. All right, back in verse 1 again of 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So John just said 3 separate times, in 3 different ways, in 3 different verses, that if we love Jesus, we will obey his commandments, which is exactly the problem that we're up against right now, because we just observed that we kind of don't. We kind of slash very don't. Moving on, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Okay, didn't we just establish that this is hard? And he's saying the commandments are not burdensome. I'm kind of mad about that. Not really. But this is the whole problem. We're broken, and this thing that God promises is not hard, is not burdensome, is not heavy, is heavy and hard for us, and we fail at it constantly. Doesn't seem like it should be so hard, but it is. Why is it so hard to do the thing that you genuinely want to do? Let's see what it says next to help explain what it means by that it's not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome for, or because, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. His commandments are not burdensome because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So overcoming the world makes the commandments not burdensome. Okay, so back to the beginning. How do you overcome the world? It's like, this is why John is confusing. How do we overcome the world? Let's do it again. Let's keep reading. And his commandments are not burdensome because everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? His commandments aren't burdensome because we aren't carrying them anymore. Through our faith in Jesus, he has accomplished everything that we need to do. Our job now is to believe and to follow him, and to drink from the living water that he offers. Doesn't sound like a burden, does it? It's hard. Easier said than done to turn away from the things that we genuinely love but shouldn't. But it's not burdensome. It's freedom. Our job now is simply to admit that we can't. We don't overcome the world by completing a difficult task. We overcome the world by acknowledging that God has done that already. And that the invitation into eternal life and this joy that he offers in himself has been earned, not by our earning or our hard work, but by his. And that by faith, we can have that too. This is where John introduces faith into the picture. He's brought, who is Jesus? He's talked about it. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Correct beliefs about Jesus, and that's one indication of someone who has a true relationship with him, who they know who he is. And he's talked about obeying Jesus a lot, actually, almost frustratingly so. That by having a right belief in Jesus, we come to love him because we see who he is, that he's worthy. We want to obey him. We want to love him more. We want that living water to be satisfied in that. We want to be no longer guilty and no longer ashamed. And we hate the broken cisterns, yet we still go to them, even after knowing who he is. Emptiness, loneliness, and shame. And still, it feels like we cannot overcome this, even as people who do believe. Again, the sins feel like these flaps on a cardboard box where you can't open any of them without ripping one off. But that metaphor doesn't work perfectly. But it's, you get it. And the staircase with no top. You can run up that staircase all you want, and you're not going to reach the top. So what the heck am I supposed to do? I feel like that's a pretty good starting point for faith, realizing that you can't do it. That you're trapped, that you are not your own solution, you are your own problem. It's not just me too, I'm my own problem. The work that must be done in order for us to overcome the world has already been done. Our work now is simply to believe in the one who's done it. So these problems that are written on the yellow cards, as I was looking at them again this week, it really broke my heart to see all the things that are on there, in part because I probably know some of the people who wrote things like that, or very similar things. I mean, that was a good representative sample of the whole population of cards, if you want to call it a population. And so I resonate with people who are hurting and people who are struggling, but also because I don't think there was a single thing in all 57 cards that I personally haven't experienced or struggled with myself. We could do a whole sermon series on every topic in those cards: loneliness and shame and fear and sexual sin. Aloneness. And we can give a lot of really good advice about how to overcome these sorts of things, you know, setting up boundaries with yourself and with your significant other as far as sexual sin goes, as far as loneliness, how to have really good community, and as far as like shame, how like confession helps, and like letting people know who you really are and receiving the forgiveness of God, things like this. And those things might be really helpful, but ultimately, a lot of those things, you know, setting up boundaries for protect yourself from your own desires that you know you shouldn't have. Those things are going to help us climb up that staircase. And climbing up that staircase higher and higher is going to maybe help us have a little bit more joy and a little bit more experienced freedom. But as far as ultimately overcoming the world is passing away, and ultimately, I think we know this in our minds, that aligning ourselves with the world ultimately leads to death, because that's why we feel so afraid when we see ourselves aligning ourselves with it so strongly. I think we know that it's going to die, and all the things that we attach to it are going to die along with it. So climbing up that staircase with these different practical pieces of advice is going to help us have a little bit more joy, but ultimately the final overcoming is not accomplished by those things. I have nothing to offer you except Jesus. Because he's the only thing that has overcome the world. No one has ever died and come back from the dead but one guy. And by faith in him, we also overcome death in the end. It's hard in the meantime. Following him is very, very hard. Tom pointed out 2 weeks ago that he says, take up your cross and follow me. And a cross is not an aluminum or polished wood thing on your wall. Like it is today for us, a cross is an ancient execution device, like an electric chair or a guillotine. Take up your guillotine every day. Die. But the very next thing he says after that is, for whoever should save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The question is basically this. Jesus is asking us, you want to live, don't you? Here's how that works. You have to die first, like I did, and then resurrected life, a new heart, drinking from the fountain of living water comes after that. And it's not burdensome because of who he is. It's costly because it asks us to change, but it's grace because it asks us to change in the direction of Jesus, and he's worth it. He's what we're made for. We actually weren't even made by God for the purpose of being sin-free. That was true about us when he made us, but that wasn't why he made us. He made us to know him and to enjoy him and to worship him and love him. So in calling us back to him, the purpose isn't, hey, be good people. The purpose is, hey, come know me. Come know me. Enjoy me. Worship me. I'm good for you. And in the process, he's going to change us. He doesn't want to make us good people. He wants to make us living people. So I hope that today we will choose to overcome the world not by doing really, really hard things to fix ourselves, but by trusting that Jesus has the power to do that and already has made the final victory over death, and we can share in that by faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this is even true. We get to stand up here and talk about how consistently we mess up, how consistently we turn away from you, and then also how you still love us. Like, if you were my friend, which you are, if you were my earthly friend, I would think you're crazy. That you just, you know, I'd say cut your losses and leave. This relationship isn't working out for you, God. Those people are never gonna, they're never gonna love you the way that you love them. This is a one-way thing. But God, you're crazy enough to keep after us, and you're crazy enough to change us even when we aren't even fully in touch with how much we need it. Lord, open our eyes to see the depth and the breadth of our sin, and also to see the height and the beauty of you and your love and your grace, that we would see you as worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.